Well, good morning, and welcome again to University Presbyterian Church. It's good to be with you this morning, and my privilege to be able to open for you the Word of our Lord. This morning, I want to invite you to open in your Bibles to the book of Titus. We still find ourselves in the opening verses of this letter. Titus chapter 1, we'll consider this morning verse 5 through 9. In many respects, for the next couple weeks, we're going to have a series within a series. Over the course of the fall, as you'll remember, we're working our way through the book of Titus in a series that we're calling Doctrine and Deeds. But here at the opening part of the letter, the apostle gives the church there in Crete very specific instructions about the importance of appointing elders and the character that these men must possess and the role that they occupy in the church. And so over the next several weeks, we're going to kind of narrow in on this particular subject. Last week, you'll remember that we considered the biblical basics of church polity. We saw in verse 5 that every church is to be led by a plurality of elders who are chosen by the congregation and are accountable one another to the broader body of Christ. This week, we'll take a particular look at the character that these men, these elders, should possess, and by extension as well, the character that our deacons, as officers of the church, should also possess. The following week, we'll consider in particular the role of elders, and 2 weeks from now, the role, the function of deacons within the Church of Christ. And as you, David has already prayed this morning, I want to remind you that these are not simply theoretical discussions. The things that we're considering this morning, the things that we will consider over the next several weeks, have a tremendous impact on the life and the ministry of this church. 3 weeks from now, we will gather for our annual congregational meeting, and we'll elect at that meeting both elders and deacons. The list of nominees has been sent out in the crosstalk. You'll find it in the bulletin in front of you. Several men who have served in the past will stand again for both the office of elder and deacon, and three men, our names have been placed before you for the first time. Luke, Cullen, Chris. So as we go through this process, we as a church recognize that these are not simply theoretical issues. These are issues that strike at the very core, the life of our body in Christ. Titus chapter 1, gives us a foundation on which we as a congregation think about the character that our officers, elders, deacons must possess. Will you follow along as I read, beginning in verse 5 of Titus chapter 1. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, and not open to the charge of debauchery and insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant, or quick-tempered, or a drunkard, or violent, or greedy for gain, but rather hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Lord God, we thank you for the truth of your word, and we thank you for the love that you have displayed to your church, and not only sending your Son, and granting us your Spirit, but in raising up officers to shepherd, to guard, to serve your flock. We pray this morning that you would help us to understand, help us to appreciate the calling to which you have called these men. And we ask, Lord, that in your providence and your mercy and your goodness for us, that you would grant us such men. And we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Back in the fourth century, a pastor looked around at the state of the church and quipped to one of his contemporaries, "Many build churches nowadays, their walls and pillars of glowing marble, their ceilings glittering with gold, their furniture studded with jewels. Yet to the choice of their elders, they pay no heed." Those words written centuries ago perhaps can ring true of the modern church as well. We may be hard-pressed to find a church today whose pillars are struck from marble or whose ceiling is glittered with gold, but it's easy to find a church in which more thought, more preparation, more prayer can go into buildings, programs, facilities, and finances, all important things, than to the selection, the choice of the officers of Christ's church. In this morning's text, you and I are challenged to take seriously the calling and the privilege that we have to appoint officers, elders, and deacons to service in the church of Christ. Throughout the New Testament, we're presented with two perpetual offices in the church, the office of elder and the office of deacon. Elders are primarily called to oversee the church through the ministry of word and prayer. Deacons, on the other hand, are called to serve the elders and to oversee the church's benevolence and their mercy. In this particular passage, Paul doesn't mention deacons at all. His focus is solely on the elders. But that's simply a reference to the historical context. The church here in Crete, a young church, in this moment of time, was being ravaged, torn apart by false teachers. And as Paul looked at this young congregation, as he moved on in his ministry, he left Titus in Crete for a very particular task, that he would aid the church and appoint elders in every town. Men who would be able to teach sound doctrine and to refute error. Verses 5 through 9 focus our attention on the character that these men should possess. It tells us what sort of men we should be looking for. And one word is central to this entire passage. The same word also appeared at the beginning of 1 Timothy chapter 3. You'll notice this word if you look down at both verse 6 and verse 7. An elder, verse 6, an overseer in verse 7, above all is to be above reproach. I guess that's two words in the ESV. In the NIV, it's blameless. Blameless. Above reproach. I actually think the term above reproach in some respects is a little better. At least in my mind, the term blameless carries with it the connotation of perfect. But that's certainly not what Paul means. All of us, your elders, your deacons, your pastors, are imperfect. We daily rely upon the grace of God as much as you We're men and women like everyone else who is being transformed into the image of Christ. We have not arrived. Paul's not telling Titus, he's not telling you and I to look for perfect men. Indeed, if we turn our heads and begin to look around, we'll recognize that there are none to be found. But we are looking for men who are blameless, above reproach. These are men who conduct themselves with integrity. Men who, despite their shortcomings, despite their struggles, bring honor and glory to the name of Christ in the way they live. A man who is above reproach is someone to whom no accusation can be brought. A man of impeachable character. I'm sure that we've all known people like this. Perhaps you've worked with someone like this. Perhaps you remember seeing somebody hold political office like this. A man that even when we disagree with him, even when you don't see eye to eye, you recognize he is a man of character, of integrity, of morality, of truth, of conviction. Elders are to be these sorts of men, men who everyone respects. Paul says they are to be above reproach. And as we go through this passage, we recognize what that means. Above reproach in three particular areas. Above reproach in their way they manage their home. Above reproach their life in the community. And above reproach in doctrine. And even if Paul in Titus chapter 1 focuses attention on the character of elders, we recognize that these same three areas are the very things that he speaks to regarding deacons as well. Deacons, likewise, the apostle says, must be dignified. They, in the same way, must be above reproach. And what are the categories that Paul walks through for deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3? They must manage their household well, above reproach at home. They must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for godly gain, the same characteristics above reproach in the community. And they must hold to the mystery of the faith, above reproach in their doctrine. These character qualities are prerequisites for officers, but they're also the very same qualities that every single one of us should be striving to possess. I think this is critical for us to understand even before we dive in this morning. The Lord calls all of us, every single one of us, male and female, young and old, officer and layman, to strive for these qualities. These aren't marks of super spirituality. Rather, these are the qualities that every single one of us, every single follower of Christ, should strive to possess. Paul is simply stating that if a man desires the office of overseer and does not possess these qualities, the same qualities that every single one of us, every single one of you are called to strive for, then he's not ready. He's not fit for office. There's a dual application in this. First, as we go through these series of qualifications, I want you to be praying that God would raise up men who possess these very qualities and are equipped to lead and to serve the church of Christ. But second, I want every single one of us to be praying that God would develop these qualities, these characteristics in your life. No matter your age, no matter your gender, no matter your office and calling in the church, we all collectively, as the body of Christ, are called to live above reproach, to conduct ourselves in a way that constantly and continually brings honor and glory and dignity to the name of Christ. The first of these characteristics that I want us to consider, we really won't spend time on it this morning because we'll return to it next week, is that an officer of the church must be above reproach in doctrine. You see this in verse 9. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. In regards to deacons, Paul says he must hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. An officer of the church must understand what the scriptures teach. Both elders and deacons must know the truth. They must be ready to stand for the truth. And in addition, elders are called as well to be able to teach the truth, to be ready to preach in season and out. But deacons, no less than elders, are called to hold to the truth of God's word, to be ready to stand for that truth in the midst of our congregation, in the midst of the world. A man who is above reproach in doctrine. The centrality of doctrine, the centrality of the officer's role to guard the church by teaching sound doctrine and rebuking those who do not will become a theme in the book of Titus. This morning, I want us to narrow in on the character, the virtues that these men must possess. An officer must not only be sound above reproach in his doctrine, in those things that he believes, but he must be above reproach, blameless at home. You'll notice this if you look at verse 6. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. The way that a man conducts himself at home is one of the clearest indicators of his character. If you want to know who someone really is, ask their spouse, ask their children. We can't hide, at least we can't hide for very long, who we are at home. It comes out. It comes out in the familiarity and in the security of those closest, most intimate relationships. It comes out simply by the fact that we live on top of and with one another. A man's character is revealed at home more than any other place. If a man is impatient at home, if he's overbearing in the home, it's not because his children are the problem. It's because there's something in his heart. There's character that must be dealt with. A man's true character is revealed in the way he interacts with those at home. Selfishness, temper, impatience will often be revealed in our homes more than anywhere else. But on the other side, a man has more opportunity at home than anywhere else to demonstrate virtues like kindness, patience, tenderness, compassion, understanding, and love. How does a man listen to his wife? How does a man discipline his children? Paul demands that we look at a man's relationship with his wife and his children before we make him an officer of the church, because it is the clearest indicator of who he is. Now, this doesn't mean that a man who is unmarried or a man who has not yet had children cannot be an officer. Paul himself remained unmarried for his entire life. But rather, it's a reminder to us all that our real character, who we are, is revealed at home more than anywhere else. What does it mean for a man to be blameless at home? Paul separates it in two different directions. He is the husband of one wife. And in saying this, Paul is not simply pointing out, he's not simply ruling out polygamists or those who have gone through an unbiblical divorce, but to be the husband of one wife is a man who from beginning to end is faithful to his vows, the vows that he has made to a woman. It's calling us to think about how a man is faithful in the home. Does he love, honor, cherish his wife? Is he faithful to pray for her, to wash her with the water of God's word? Is he patient with her? Is he willing to lay down his life for her? Or is he heavy-handed, domineering, indifferent, rude? Men, we live in a culture of divorce, of abandonment, of abuse, of pornography. And I believe that all of these things go hand in hand. The call that we have as faithful men, as officers, as laymen, as young men, as old men alike, is to resist these things. Do not let porn take a foothold in your life. Fight it with every ounce of energy that you have. Young men, keep your eyes pure. Guard your hearts now, in middle school, in high school, in college. These patterns will follow you. These things will rule, potentially destroy your relationships. Keep your eyes and heart pure now. The longer these things remain hidden, the more power they possess over us as individuals. But the moment you confess them, bring them to light, expose these struggles for what they are, is the moment their power begins to break. The apostle is calling us to find faithful men who resist these things, who fight these things. But second, to be above reproach in the home not only has reference to the way that we interact with our spouse, but the way that we conduct ourselves as fathers. An elder must be patient with his children, faithful to instruct them in the word, to discipline them according to God's standards. He must be willing to correct them so that they're not open to the charge of debauchery and insubordination. And this often raises a question: is someone who has grown children or even a child who is not walking with the Lord automatically ruled out from consideration? And I don't think that's what Paul means. I don't think that's what the focus of the text is on. But rather, it is a matter of, was this man faithful? Only the Lord can change the heart. The focus in this passage is on a man's faithfulness, a man's role. There are parents who have faithfully instructed and disciplined their children only to see them walk away from the faith. There are other parents who have done little to teach, to encourage, to correct their children, only to see the Holy Spirit get a hold of them and move in their heart. The focus of this text is on the character of a man. Was he faithful to shepherd, to support, to love, to discipline those children as long as they were in his home? Why are these things so important? Why must a man be above reproach at home before we consider having him serve in the church? Paul answers this question directly in 1 Timothy chapter 3 with a rhetorical question of his own. If he does not manage his own household well, how can he be trusted to manage the household of God? Indeed, he cannot. If a man is harsh, overbearing, heavy-handed at home, he will be harsh, overbearing, heavy-handed with the church. If a man is passive, unreliable, and emotionally disconnected at home, he will be passive, unreliable, and emotionally disconnected at the church. But a man who is faithful in his home, a man who loves his wife, who is faithful to her, who cares for his children, and is faithful over the household that God has given him, is a man who we could expect to see faithful over the household, the family of God. I want to appeal to you this morning, all of you, to pray that God would raise up such men, that we would be a congregation, officers, laymen alike, of faithful men. Men who cherish more than anything else their call to be husbands, their call to be fathers, and who seek to be faithful to these calls above all other things. To you officers who are already elders, deacons in the church, be faithful. Do not neglect your wife. Do not neglect your children. Do not allow your ministry to the church to pull you away from your ministry to the family. Remember your wife. Remember your children. Be faithful at home. It's a message that you have to remind your pastor of. Be faithful at home. And be faithful in the church. But brothers and sisters, we are not only called to be people who are above reproach in our homes, we're called to be men and women who are above reproach in the community as well. You'll notice this if you look at verse 7 and 8. Now Paul pulls us outside of the household context, and he doesn't leave us wondering what it means to be above reproach. He gets very detailed. He gives us 5 negative characteristics and 6 very positive characteristics. An overseer, an elder, as God's steward, as one who cares for God's family, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. Not arrogant, but rather humble. The opposite of this is a man of humility, a man who knows his own weaknesses, a man who knows his own limitations, a man who knows his own sin, and is willing to confess that sin, to acknowledge that sin, and to embrace his own imperfection. There's an irony in all of this, I think, that anyone who actually feels confident to be an officer of Christ's church, anyone who could read these things that the Apostle Paul is writing and say, I am fit, is probably unfit. It's a spirit of arrogance, of hubris, of pride. But a man who reads these things, who shudders under the weight of this calling, who in humility knows and with the Apostle Paul can say, I am the chief of sinners, there's a beginning of a call. A man who in humility not only knows his own sin, but a man who in humility can sympathize with the body of Christ, who can sympathize with his brothers and sisters, not a man who is arrogant and who holds the faults, the limitations, the sins of others over their head. Not only does the apostle say that an overseer must not be arrogant, but he must not be quick-tempered. An officer of the church must be slow to anger. Arrogance and anger, I think, oftentimes go hand in hand. When an arrogant man does not get his way, he grows angry. When things do not go according to his plan, he grows impatient. People walk on eggshells around angry and arrogant men for a good reason. Self-righteousness, condescending attitude, a man who looks down on others when they fail rather than sympathizing and supporting them. A shepherd must never shame the sheep, but rather sympathize with them and support them in the midst of their own weakness. This is what it means to be a man who is not quick-tempered. Elders will often find themselves in contentious situations. We find ourselves, even as elders, disagreeing with one another. How will we manage those disagreements? Will we be men who are quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to grow angry? An officer of Christ's church must not be quick-tempered with others. Nor may he be a drunkard. God's people are commanded to not be drunk with wine, but rather, as the mark is that we would be men and women who are filled with the Spirit. And this is doubly true for the officer of the church. As a man who is above reproach at home, a man who is above reproach in the community, in large part it means controlling how much you drink, when you drink, where you drink. The apostle doesn't forbid alcohol, wine, but rather clearly forbids drunkenness. The fact that we would be controlled by anything, any substance, any person other than the Spirit of Christ. Fourth, he says that such a man should not be violent. The word that Paul uses here isn't so much focused on physical violence, but it refers to a man who bullies others, who constantly throws his weight around and seeks to have his own way, who leads by intimidation, by manipulation, the sort of man who demands that things be done his way, right away, on his schedule, in the way that he desires. Far too many people lead by intimidation, threats, name-calling, shame. It's the very culture of the world in which we live in, the landscape of our politics. Such a thing should have no place in the church of Christ. That is not leadership. Elders are called to lead in gentleness, in humility, with patience and kindness. And finally, a leader, Paul says, must not be greedy for gain. An officer of the church, both elder and deacon, above everything else, is a servant of Christ, a servant of Christ's church, someone who is called to lay his life down for the sheep and not use the sheep for his own benefit and gain. It's not simply financial gain that we're tempted at. In fact, it's probably rarely financial gain. But to use your position, any position of authority, for your own self-promotion, for your own influence, power, control, honor. As an officer of Christ's church, we must not be greedy. We must not be desirous for such thing. The gain is not ours. The honor is not ours. It belongs to Christ. When arrogant, angry, greedy men are placed in positions of leadership, it spells disaster. Rather, Paul tells us we must seek men, verse 8, who are hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Think about these characteristics for a moment. Hospitable. These are men who not only open their home, but open, as the Apostle Paul says, his very life to others. An elder is called to do far more than sit on a board and make decisions. Hospitality is not optional. It's a necessary quality for those who shepherd the flock of Christ. Their heart, their home, is open to others. And in particular, it's open to those who are hurting, to those who are lonely, to those who are sick. It's easy for us, any of us, to reach out to people we already know, to people we already love. But to reach out to the visitor, to the untouchable, is another story. To have eyes for the lonely, the outcast, the hurting, and to open up our heart and our home to these is the calling of an elder. Second, such a man should be a lover of good, a man who cares for the well-being of his neighbor, is what this means, who does not close his eyes nor close his heart to the needs around him. He cares for the poor. He cares for the destitute. He cares for the lonely. In many respects, this is closely associated with the virtue of hospitality. A man who is a lover of good seeks the welfare of others. He's merciful. He's generous. He's kind. He's compassionate. Third, Paul says that we are to look for men who are self-controlled. This, perhaps, more than anything else, is the opposite of those five virtues that we saw before. A man who is greedy, violent, a drunkard, quick-tempered, and arrogant. All of those things are to be tempered, to be measured by a man's self-control. Every single one of us have a heart of anger, have a heart of greed, have a heart of lust within us. And the key character that binds a man of God is that he is self-controlled. He's able to control his temper. He's able to control his tongue. He's able to control his passions. When he's hurt or slandered by others, he does not respond in rage. When he's disappointed, he doesn't throw in the towel. He's able to keep himself under control at all times and in every situation. It takes us back to that furnace, to the test case of the home. He's able to respond in appropriate ways to every situation. A man who's able to be forceful when it's necessary to be forceful. And a man who's able to be gentle when it's necessary to be gentle. A man who is self-controlled is a man who is able to respond to everyone in appropriate ways at appropriate times. Fourth, to be above reproach is for each and every one of us to be upright. Upright is perhaps better translated as just or righteous. He's a man who can be counted on to be fair in every situation. He's not someone who plays favorites or shows partiality, but is equitable. Doesn't simply respond to the squeaky wheel or serve his own demographic and group of people, but one who is upright, just, and equitable in all that he does, in the way that he cares for the entire flock of Christ. Fifth, he's called to be a man who is holy. To be holy is a call that is placed on every single one of our lives. It's to live lives that are dedicated above all to God. It's interesting throughout the New Testament that as God's people, we are called holy, we are holy, we belong to God, but at the same time, we are called to be holy. We are called to conduct ourselves in a way that demonstrates that we are devoted to God, that we have been set apart for Him above all else. An elder, a deacon, a Christian is to be somebody who is holy in their speech, in their conduct, in their life, in their relationships. But finally, Paul describes this man who is above reproach as someone who is disciplined. Certainly, discipline and self-control are related. The Apostle Paul must have had two slightly different things in mind. As far as I can tell, perhaps the difference is that a self-controlled person is able to control his relationships. But a disciplined person is a man who is able to control, manage his appetites. I think that's probably what the Apostle Paul means by this distinction. He does not give in to lust. He does not give in to gluttony. He does not give in to drunkenness. He does not give in to greed. He doesn't give in to the spirit of materialism of our age, but a man who is able to control his passions, his desires, and to not only be self-controlled in his relationships and the way that he interacts with others, but disciplined in the way he controls his own thoughts, his own desires, his own feelings. Indeed, this is so contrary to the world in which we live, a world in which we are taught that there is no higher virtue than to follow our own heart, to be true to ourself. But rather, Scripture says that the mark of spirituality is not that we would be true to ourself, but that we would be disciplined, that we would resist those desires, those urges, those passions that contradict the Word of God. Such a man is like an athlete, one who disciplines his own body, who watches what he eats, who watches what he does in order to accomplish the task that is at hand. Officers of Christ's church are called to be above reproach, not only in the home, but also in the community. Indeed, there is no perfect church, and there are no perfect elders, perfect deacons, but God gives us this vision to long for and to move towards and to work on. This is a picture of a life, of a giving, of a supportive community. And this is what I hope people discover, what they experience when they come to UPC. This should be the goal to which we are moving as a congregation, the goal to which we are striving as officers of this church. Perhaps I'd long for more than anything else than to know that the congregation, when they look at their elders and deacons, they see men who are above reproach. And in turn, that when our community looks at this congregation, at this church, that they would see a body of fellowship of people, men and women, who in turn are above reproach in all that we say and do, that have a bold and a clear and a clean witness to those around us. We look at this list and we should ask, who is equal to this task? Who? I, for one, feel inadequate. I constantly feel the weight of these things. The men who are on your ballots are not perfect. I hope they feel the weight of these things. Know the inadequacies that are theirs. And I hope that they, and I hope that you, as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, as you strive to live above reproach in your home, in the quietness of your home, and in the public sphere of our community, that you would strive to be a man or woman who is above reproach. And at the heart of all of that is that we would be men and women, that you would have officers whose hearts, whose minds are fixed upon Christ, whose hearts are filled with the cross of Christ. This is a description of men who love the gospel and men whose lives are being transformed by the gospel. If you want the Cliff Notes version, that's what I'm longing for. That's what the scriptures teach us to look for in officers. To find men who are above reproach because they are filled with Christ. They love the gospel, and as imperfect as they are, we see evidence, you see evidence of their life being transformed by the gospel. Day to day, week to week, year by year. May we be a congregation that is not only led by such men, but that is made up of men and women who in all things are above reproach. Will you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, we thank you for the mercy that you daily show us. And we rejoice in knowing that as your children, filled with the Spirit, we not only have the confidence that the guilt of our sin has been washed away, but we have the assurance that your Spirit is transforming us day by day into the image of Christ. We pray that that would be true. We pray that you would give us the blessing of seeing that reality in ourselves, of seeing that reality in our brothers and sisters. And we ask this in the name of Christ, amen.